You've heard me say before that the order of worship that we give you when you come to the worship service is not Holy Scripture, and we reserve the right to change almost anything. And I, after Jerry and I discussed what's going to be happening next Sunday, decided that I was going to deviate from the program, that at least the series of messages that I've been giving on life under control, and instead of talking about affections in general, perhaps it still is about the effectual life. But because next Saturday and Sunday we're going to have Dr. James Ponder with us from our state office, he's going to be with us in the hope that we can have a one-day revival. I feel that this is the best kind of revival, where there's a concentrated time of well, some people call it a retreat, but you can call it what you want to. I think it's an advance where we are considering our responsibility. And I think the little yellow sheet says it very well. Jerry put this out, and I hope that you got a copy of it and will remember that next Saturday night we're beginning that session at 6 o'clock with dinner, and then Dr. Ponder is going to speak to us, and he'll be speaking next Sunday as well. And in order to sort of prepare our thinking, I decided that we needed to talk about the kind of church that we wanted our church to be, a caring church. If I had given a sermon topic, I might have said, who cares? And I'd like to answer that question by saying, well, hopefully, we care. Someone has defined caring as two hearts tugging at the same load. And I guess that's about as good a definition of caring as any. And as we've been thinking about life under control, we began, of course, with the control of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We've been talking about problems of human personality. And we've admitted that that our church isn't perfect because it's made up of people. That's all we have to work with. And unfortunately, people are not perfect. But the problem is that becoming a Christian doesn't automatically solve all those problems of our human nature, does it? It doesn't automatically make us intelligent. It doesn't automatically give us good judgment or good taste, or it doesn't automatically give us a calm disposition, and it doesn't automatically make us a caring person. It should, and if we hang in there and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work on our hearts, the touch that Tom was just singing about will become more than just an incident that happened one time in our life that we can hearken back to. And you've heard testimonies, you know, 40 years ago I walked down the aisle of the First Baptist Church of Siloam Springs or someplace and I accepted Jesus. Well, that's a wonderful thing to know. But what happened to you today in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Was He able to touch your life? Was He able to get through to your consciousness today? And I think that's of vital importance in our church. Now, we've made progress. We're learning to care for one another. I've never been with a group of people that were more loving toward one another than this church. But sometimes we get narrow vision, tunnel vision, I think it's called, where we see only those in our own fellowship, and we fail to reach out to others. We need to learn that the flesh is very much with us, the old carnal nature that says, well, I love those that love me, and I'm kind to those who are kind to me. We need to realize that there's much more to that, to the Christian life, and we must reach out. I want you to turn to the 17th chapter of John in the NIV Bible there. It's on page 1161, if you need a page number to find it. Page 1161 in the Bible that's there in the pew. This is part of the high priestly prayer of Jesus as He was praying for us, as He was praying for His disciples. If you get disinterested in the sermon, I can't suggest any better occupation than just to read this 17th chapter of John. It has a lot more to say than I'll ever say. And this is God's Word. We know that this Word is, we're promised that it will accomplish that for which it was sent. And so the words of Scripture are much more important than what I'll have to say about them. But listen to some of these words, beginning with verse 13. Jesus is praying and He's talking to His Heavenly Father and He says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now he's praying about us. He's praying that we might have the full measure of the joy of Jesus Christ in us. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. That's us. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for a specific person. You see, Jesus cared about us. We weren't even born yet. But he said, I'm not only praying for my disciples, but for those who will believe through their message, and that's us. And he's praying for us in this high priestly prayer. The Son of God interceding for us. A couple of weeks ago, when the Prime Minister of Iran, this I think his name was Rajai or something like that, was here in this country, someone asked him if he was going to do anything about the hostages. And he made a statement that sort of struck me wrong. Of course, everything they say strikes us wrong nowadays, I guess. But he said, with 50,000 war casualties in our own country, why should I worry about 52 Americans? And then when I started analyzing it, you know, the guy had a point. 52,000 of his own people dying, at least that's what he claimed, or wounded in hospitals, why should he worry about 52 Americans? Of course, that's a person who's not a Christian. But you see, the very genius of our faith, of our belief, of our religion is that we do care, and we should care. And it certainly is what God wants for our church. God the Father cared. The Word of God says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it cost God when Christ died on Calvary. God the Son cared. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He knew he was going to be crucified. He'd read the 22nd Psalm, and he knew the agony of crucifixion, and he knew that he was going to undergo that fate for us. He was going to die for the remission of our sins. He gave himself a willing sacrifice. God the Holy Spirit cares and intercedes for us. If we had time, we could go over in the 8th chapter of Romans and read how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. This is God the Holy Spirit caring. God the Father purposed and planned our salvation. God the Son provided and purchased our salvation. God the Holy Spirit applies the salvation, applies the blood to our hearts, and we are redeemed and regenerated. With all of that going for us, we as Christians, as members of this church, need to stop and take stock. How did we get where we are? And how do we get where we want to go from here? To this church, the Lord Jesus Christ gave a very clear mandate. I'm not going to apologize for using military illustrations because it's what I know better than anything else. In the military, and this is all branches of the military, they have what's called an operation order. This is what staffs do. This is what generals and admirals and colonels and captains in the Navy do in their spare time. They sit around and make up op orders. And I've worked all night long to collate, to get together and to staple together a great big thick book about this thick the day before a practice landing operation, as we were landing Marines, Korean Marines or American Marines or whatever, and engaged in some military operation, a practice operation. Because maybe it's because us military people are kind of stupid, I don't know. But everything has to be spelled out, you know. What supply does in a situation like that, what the engineers do, what the CBs do, what the Marines do, what the ships do, what the Air Force does, what all these different people do in a particular military exercise. They call it an operation order. And they even have a chapter in there usually for chaplains. They know we're no smarter than the rest of them. Tell us what our part is going to be. And especially I remember one in particular with the Koreans. And I was supposed to do liaison work as squadron chaplain with a bunch of Korean chaplains. And it was a great experience. It was a real joy to work with those people because they put out for their religion. Those people believe in prayer and they practice what they preach. Well, this is an operation order. And I had, in fact, it was the same operation. I'd forgotten about this. But I was with the Commodore that day, the man in charge of our particular segment of this operation, in his gig, in the Commodore's barge, actually, they called it, captain's gig. And we were out cruising around in the middle of the landing force, and all the LSTs were going in. They were dumping off these causeways that they launched, and they were going to make a big causeway to come out in the ocean so the big ships could come alongside and unload the LSDs, and the rest of them would unload the tanks and the jeeps and the rest of the equipment. And the Commodore became livid when the time came on his watch when something should be done and it wasn't done, and he fumed, and he got on his radio and he started talking back to the flagship, and they were talking to somebody ashore, and somebody else was talking back, and he was coming back with some more messages. And for about an hour, he swore and he ranted and he raved on the radio. And you know, it was 2 hours before they discovered that somebody over on the beach got an operation order that didn't have a couple of chapters in it that told them what they were supposed to do, and they were holding up the whole operation. Thousands upon thousands of men and billions of dollars worth of ships and air cover and UDT, underwater demolition teams, all the rest of them waiting on this one particular outfit. They didn't have the operation order. Well, that's what can happen. You know, we call it snafu in the military. That's what can happen in a man-made thing. It's like our order of worship. It sometimes has mistakes in it. But thank God we have an op order that has no mistakes. Now, I'll grant you, sometimes we fail to land where we ought to land. We fail to accomplish what we ought to accomplish, not because we lost it, but because we don't read it. Or having read it, we walk away and forget it. But God has given to us an op order. And that order, of course, is, and you know already what it is, the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, go into all the world, make disciples and baptize them, and then teach them. It's as simple as that. Three parts to it. Make disciples of them, baptize them, and teach them. And that's our operation order. That's evangelism and education. And that's what we're going to be talking about next Sunday. That's Dr. Ponder's specialty. And he's going to come. And this has been Jerry's specialty through the years, too, as he's worked in religious education in our Southern Baptist denomination. And he knows Sunday schools. He knows evangelism. He knows the teaching ministry of our church. And Dr. Ponder is coming to help us find our place in God's scheme of things, to find out where we've been, where we ought to be, and where we're going. I'm glad that as a church, we haven't lost that op order. We teach it in our Sunday school. Hopefully my sermons are based on it, and I try to fill them as full of scripture as I possibly can, and as much as you'll stand still for anyway. Our youth minister and his wife are concerned about getting the word in the hearts of our young people. Our mission organizations are concerned with this. Our training hour, we're talking right now in a practical way about what the Bible has to say about divorce and about our attitude toward divorced people, to families that are broken by divorce, toward the children of divorce. This is the practical use of the operation order as we use it in our lives. We teach doctrine, but we try to make it applicable to life in relation to the will of God and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how to get along with one another and get along with ourselves. I can't think of a more valuable occupation than to become involved in that. But in a world that is growing increasingly impersonal, where we're programmed in a computer somewhere, we need to learn, with all of this, we need to learn to care. The Bible tells Christians to love one another. The Bible tells Christians to care for one another, to accept one another, to encourage one another, and listen, admonish one another. Now, you know, accepting love and accepting caring and accepting acceptance and encouragement, those things are kind of easy. But admonishment sometimes is a little bit harder to take. But if we do all of those other things, then in a Christian spirit, we will admonish one another when one another is wrong. And we need to be able to do that and to accept it in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Along with that, we're told to bear one another's burdens. And you know, if we go to someone and says, well, now I think you're doing this wrong. I think you're wrong in what you're doing or saying or what you're about to do. And you're ready and willing to love them and to help bear the particular burden they're struggling under, they won't resent the fact that you may perhaps disagree with them. This is the thing I've tried to get across to our church business meetings. We come here to transact the Lord's business, and sometimes we disagree as to how to do it. We're facing a problem right now of spending some $20,000-$25,000 to fix this building so it'll stand up for another 20 years. It's going to fall down one of these days if we don't. That's a real problem involving money and involving a lot of sacrifice on the part of our church members. And naturally, there are going to be people that'll disagree about means and methods and costs and some of these other things. But beloved, it's wonderful that we can disagree at the same time bearing one another's burdens as a congregation, as the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm proud to say that this congregation in general does that. And I'm hopeful for the future of a church that cares like that. What is caring? Well, Gary Collins of Trinity Seminary says that five things involved in caring. I don't know that I have time to cover them all, but look at some of them anyway. To care involves showing deep concern, he says, about another person. When I was in seminary in Philadelphia, there was a Bible school where the students had to go out and witness to one person before they could get breakfast. They had to sign a statement that they had witnessed to somebody before breakfast. Now, that's rather poor judgment. It's like I said, being a born-again Christian doesn't necessarily give you good judgment. And they go dashing out and grab the first Skid Row tramp they could see, or anybody passing by busy with something on his mind. Are you saved? Are you, you know, and try to hand them a tract and so they can run back and get their breakfast. Well, that's not caring, is it? That's mechanical. And this is not what God wants from us. It means loving somebody like we love ourselves. A concern that spills over into loving, compassionate acts. Again, he says, caring is trying to understand one another. When we care, we seek to know the needs and the resources, the ability to cope of another person. We try to see things that the other person sees, to see them from his perspective before we step in to offer help. Again, from a military illustration, when I was in the Philippines on a tender, we sat for 8 months in the harbor swinging around the hook. And ships would come alongside and we would repair them and fit them for sea again. And it was rather a boring occupation for that long 8 months in the heat of the tropics, living in a steel ship with the heat bearing down on you and it wasn't air conditioned. It was rather miserable. And trying to get the men interested in something besides the EM club over on the shore, I suggested that we contact the social welfare people and adopt a Filipino family that was in need. And she gave us a dilly. There was a family that lived out in the boonies in a bamboo nipa hut. It was made all out of bamboo, and you climbed up a ladder like a chicken coop, and it looked like a chicken coop. And a man with a wife and five children, he had tuberculosis and couldn't work very much, couldn't do anything hard anyway, heavy work. We adopted that family, and of course, when the sailors found out about it, and some of us went out to see them living way out in the middle of a jungle all by themselves, they wanted to come back and buy all sorts of, you know, tricycles, bicycles, roller skates. There wasn't a sidewalk in 100 miles of that place. But they wanted to buy all sorts of things for these kids. And the social worker said, no, we'll get some basic things. We'll get some rice, and some flour, and some oil, and we'll get a good sharp knife and some nylon cord. If you got those things on the ship, well, we'll be all set. It's not a matter of spending money. It's a matter of giving them something they can use. And we went out with those things, and oh my, how appreciative they were. And we took some pictures of the family and brought them back to the ship, and the fellows got all interested in this family, and we began to correspond with the father, who was a very well-educated man, even though he was living in extreme poverty. About a month later, this social worker came aboard the ship, and she had the most interesting thing I've seen in many a day. It was a large piece of bamboo about this long, and it had two little pieces of bamboo on top of it, and it had a figure on top of it, like a person, a man all dressed up, and a string at one end with a little hook in the end of it, and you'd pull that string, and the figure up on top of the bamboo would dance the tinikalik. You know, have you ever heard the tinikalik? That's the dance that the Filipinos do, and they jump in and out of a piece of bamboo. And he'd made this little figure out of bamboo and nylon string. And the social worker said, we've made arrangements for this man to sell these in Manila, and he'll be able to make enough money to support his family. Now you see, we weren't to go over the deep end and buy candy and, you know, bubble gum, all this stuff for that family, because that would have satisfied us, you know, made us feel good. But we had to understand where they were. And with the knife and with the native materials around him, he was able to make something to support himself. And we felt like we'd done something useful for him. Well, Christian love that accomplishes anything doesn't smother the people that we try to help. We try to understand where they are and try to understand them in God's own time and in God's own way. And what better person to help than a brother and sister in Christ? Caring means showing respect for the person that we're helping. Caring means a willingness to take risks. It's not always easy to help someone else. Sometimes you're misunderstood. Chet Atkins, who plays a guitar better than most anybody I know, wrote a song some time ago called Frog Kissin'. Anybody ever heard that song about frog kissing? Man, that's a song. And it's got a message. You know the story about the I don't know, it was a princess or somebody that heard that there was a frog that needed to be kissed because it actually was a prince that was under some spell. And if she kissed that frog, you turn into a prince. Well, she went around kissing frogs. I guess you get warts that way. I don't know. She finally found the right one, you know, and he turned into a prince. I think that's something like that's a story. Well, Chet Atkins wrote this song about be a frog kisser. Go ahead and take a chance, you know, of getting a few warts and kissing the wrong one and getting, you know, kind of slimy and a few things like that, because there are people out there who need to be loved. In our divorce seminar, in that little booklet that some of you are reading, there's a woman that tells about her marriage where the husband, as soon as they got married, he stopped taking baths and he stopped shaving and he stopped wearing clean clothes and, you know, he just became a slob. And she says, I feel like somebody that kissed a prince and he became a frog. Well, that may be. But you know, it's wonderful to reach out, to take a chance on people. But you have to care. We need to be willing to take risks. And then lastly, of course, and this is rather an odd one, caring involves being willing to accept help. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But I wonder if he wouldn't agree that it's easier to give than to receive. Sometimes it's kind of hard to accept. But if we're serious about bearing and caring and sharing, we must be willing to reach out and care for one another and accept with gratitude the caring of other people who care enough to attempt to help us. I learned that lesson the hard way. My time is up, but I have to share this with you. As you know, I was your interim pastor for about a year, and I felt that I was doing the right thing and not accepting a salary. I was receiving my retirement, and I felt like the Lord had provided that. And maybe this was a barrier, you know, a cushion where I was able to still feel kind of retired by not accepting a salary. For a year, I was your pastor, and then when you called Roy Easterly, and for the years that he was here, we were doing other things in Hong Kong and Guam. When we came back and discovered that he was dying, I became your pastor again. And again, I refused to take a salary. And I think by that time, I had begun to take a rather inordinate pride in the fact that I wasn't accepting a salary for preaching. And you know, pride goeth before a fall. God doesn't want us to be proud about anything that we're doing like that. And finally, Christmas came. And this church handed me one Sunday morning a card, and I opened it up here at church, and it said, this congregation understood that we were in the process of building an addition to our home, and they wanted to finance that to the extent of $6,000, which was the amount that we thought it would cost. The Lord knew it was going to cost us about $13,000 or $14,000, so I guess this is why he had this church do that. We didn't know that at the time. You know, it took me 2 weeks before I could mention that card to this congregation. Some of you were here, you remember it. I couldn't thank you. I couldn't say anything. I didn't want to accept it. And I felt guilty or something, that there was something wrong, until I finally fought this battle in my own heart that I was being proud and it was wrong. And I needed to accept that gesture of love on your part. And one of the greatest things that you ever did for me was to help me win that battle. And we accepted it with joy, and we accepted your love. And since then, we've accepted a salary from this church, because God has convicted me and convinced me that this is the right thing to do for the sake of the next pastor that comes along. But you know, each morning when I wake up in that room that you all helped build at our home, it does something to me to recall this congregation and to enable me to pray more effectively for you and your needs. That's something we need to learn as caring Christians. And God wants us, above all things, to care. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the great commission that we have, this operation order for our activities as Christians. We thank you that you made it so simple, and yet we thank you also that because it's so difficult to carry out, that you gave us a helper, the Holy Spirit, who can come and empower us to give us the light and the wisdom and the direction that we can carry it out properly according to your will. We ask this for this congregation. We pray that you'd prepare our hearts for this next weekend, that we'd be receptive and open to what Dr. Ponder is going to bring us as a way of a challenge, that we might reach out in love and compassion to this whole community in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we ask this. Amen. We're going to sing Just As I Am Without One Plea. I don't think you need a book for that one. I think you know the words, you know the song. We give an invitation at this time, of course, to anyone who has never publicly professed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you'd like to take this opportunity now to express your love for him, your response to his love. Perhaps there are Christians here who know that they should be actively involved in the life and work of this church, to be whatever you could be and whatever God has given you a talent to be in this congregation, in this body. And you'd like to become a member of this church, and you'd like to find out how you can become a member. By coming forward as we sing just a stanza or two of this hymn, you'll find out just exactly that. We'll certainly be glad to welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we stand as we sing, Just As I Am, Without One Plea?
Just as I am.
Seated for a moment, please. My granddaughter, a couple of years ago at Vacation Bible School, surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's been awaiting baptism. And she's ready to be baptized and become a member of our fellowship now. And we have one other at least that is prepared for baptism, and we'll be having a baptismal service next Sunday night. So I trust that if there's anyone else, any of our Sunday school young people and the teachers that prepared them, perhaps next Sunday, they might be able to make this public commitment, or even at a service tonight. And we'd like for you to also take your place with Beverly and with Michelle Lee. Alan, our chairman of our deacon body, said as he came forward this morning that he had something on his heart that he'd like to share with you. Alan, I think you better use this.
Folks, I don't know how many have heard Jim Ponder speak, but Jim Ponder is probably the most dynamic person that we have in the Florida Baptist Convention. And it's a rare privilege for our little church to get a man of his stature to come down here and spend Saturday and Sunday with us next weekend. And I haven't asked you to do anything outstanding this year as chairman of deacons, and I'm not going to ask you to do anything for me at all. But I've heard that man, and I know how he can touch your heart, how he can touch mine. And I'm going to confess to you that I'm not going to be here next weekend because I'm going to be out of town on a prior commitment. But when Jerry asked me what I thought about Jim Ponder coming, I said, man, get him for a week if you can. And I just really feel burdened to plead with you, if necessary, to make this a concentrated week of prayer for our church. Pray every day that God will work through Jim Ponder next weekend. And then you be here to support it, not only with your prayers, but with your person. And next weekend will make a big, big difference in our church and this community. Thank you.
Shall we stand?